take our Bibles and turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, where we come to the sixth and the final of the prayer requests that the Lord Jesus has given to us in the model prayer, the disciples' prayer, the prayer that's often called the Lord's Prayer. And any of those are just fine with me. It's hard to beat down tradition and call it something other than what people know it by. And what we've learned so far is that there are three aspects listed there that relate to us. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then the third request that relates to you and to me is the one that we'll be studying today, which is deliver us from evil. Those three needs are all you have. You say, well, that's pretty basic, that's pretty simple. But Jesus has really boiled it down to just a few things that we really need in our lives. And today will be the one where we talk about getting the grace, finding the grace to overcome trials and temptations in our life. Now, in the early New Testament era, the years 100 and then a little bit later, after the apostles were gone, one of the first books on Christianity written was called the Didache. Didache, some people call it. It's about the first thing that we have, a commentary. And they say that the Lord's Prayer is a special gift. And I really believe that. And in a few weeks, when we have it all organized, I want to encourage everyone in here to make a commitment to listening again to our sermons on the Lord's Prayer. I think it's that important that we need to highlight it all over again. Now, I have a book in my office which is called Difficulties in the Bible, or Hard Sayings in the Bible. I actually have both of them. And when you go to the Gospel of Matthew, when you look for hard sayings in the Bible, would you believe that this is considered one of the hard sayings of Scripture? Let me read what one person said. His name was Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick, and he was kind of a liberal Christian. But he conducted a nationwide radio program for many years called National Vespers. Each year he received 100,000 letters from people asking him all kinds of questions. And he said one of the most common questions he ever got was, what does Jesus mean when he says, don't lead us into temptation? He said it like this: no verse in the Bible puzzles more people than the petition in the Lord's Prayer to not lead us into temptation. Is it not a shocking idea? Many say that God leads men into temptation and we have to beg him to get us out of it. That's where some people have come to when they study this section this morning, and Pastor Steve did an excellent job of picking, by God's grace, just the right passage to read, which is God never tempts anyone, and he never leads anyone into temptation, never draws anyone so that they might sin. And so we're going to scratch our head a little bit this morning, and I think when we get done this morning, you're going to go, I get it. This makes complete sense to me about this last and final two-parted request that the Lord has given to us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and following. I'll read the text and then we'll pray and we'll jump right into it for today. Jesus said, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we are forgiving our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we know it with more of the old English style. It's hard not to say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Because that is certainly the case, and we pray that it will be again this morning. Let's bow in prayer and ask that that would be true. Father, as we gather in the name of your Son today, we worship you and we thank you for the opportunity to look at this last request, and we need it so badly. We are so often tempted and we so quickly rush into temptation when we should not, and we sometimes even blame you for those temptations. And we are repentant of that. We are so sorry. Help us today to understand what your desire is and what our need is in relation to having victory over the temptations that enter into our lives. We are tempted, Father, by so many things, by the world and by the flesh and by the devil and by circumstances along the way and by trials and tribulations and trials that turn into temptations. And we are tempted by our own hearts, which are deceived. They're deceitful and desperately wicked. And so today, give us the true meaning, the understanding of what Jesus had in mind when he said, this is what we should pray for. This is what we need. This is what we should desire to receive from the Father on a daily basis, that you wouldn't lead us into temptation, but that you would deliver us from the evil one. Thank you, Jesus, for being here today. I pray that you would bless us this morning. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. With that in mind, I want to go back and just reflect on this prayer and its meaning if you hadn't had the opportunity to think through it. This prayer describes both my need and my prayer. And so my need and my prayer and your need and your prayer ought to be, or it is that, if you will, that God's name would be exalted more than anything else. If I live or I die, the name of God needs to be exalted in my life. That's the first request. The second thing that I ought to be just so passionate about is after God's name is exalted, whether I live or whether I die, no matter what happens, I should be praying that God's rule would extend over the earth. And that won't happen completely until the final day. And so this is a prayer that God would come and that he would take care of his enemies and that he would end the world, he would close the book, and we would enjoy forever the blessing of his presence. Interestingly enough, this one and the last one, which we'll see in a minute, really are the same request to overcome the evil one. You see how those are connected. The third request that Jesus gave to us is that God's rule would control in my life. Even if the world doesn't submit to God, if no one else obeys him, I need to be doing it in my life. And so once I've got these big ones down, then what's left? Well, I need God's provision for my life. Remember what daily bread is? Daily bread is everything we need to survive in this world. It's the stuff of life. It's food and air and oxygen. And it's money and it's health, things that we need on a physical basis. We all need those, and we ought to be trusting God, and we ought to remember that everything I put in my mouth, whether I worked for it, whether I won it by the lottery, whether I inherited it, whatever I did with it, in the ultimate sense, God gave it to me. And I ought to say thank you for all of those things. Fifthly, the last time we studied, we talked about God's pardon. I need to be praying, and I need God's pardon in my life, and God's pardon in my life ought to revolutionize every other relationship that I have. That was the last time. And then today, we're going to pray what I need and what my prayer needs to be, what my heart's desire ought to be, that God's grace would rescue me from evil. Please come and rescue me. This is more than I can handle. This is more than I can endure. And I need the grace of God on a daily basis, on a consistent basis, that I would learn to overcome evil, depart from evil, and depart from the evil one. Now, I want to make this comment right now. Depending on your version, it's going to say deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. And you can take it both ways. That's just fine, whichever way you understand it. In the original language, there's an article before the word the. So it literally reads, deliver me from the evil. And the word evil could either be in two different tenses, and I believe that it refers from the devil, delivers from the devil himself. So with that in mind, I want to go forward and just dig right into it. Before we get done with the next few panes, there's a couple of statements that I hope you write down in your bulletin or in your Bible, and they will help you. What does it mean? If this is one of the most difficult verses in the Scripture, one that caused more people to write in and question the Scriptures or the Lord's Prayer, its meaning. So what are possible meanings for this phrase, do not lead us into temptation? Well, the first one that people have understood is that they thought, or people have suggested, that we're praying to Jesus, don't lead me into temptation. However, as we heard already in the text this morning, that God isn't temptable, God cannot be tempted, and that phrase in the original is so strong, he's in a different world than temptation. And so because God cannot be tempted, he doesn't tempt us. And so I don't really need to be praying for something that God never does. That would be like praying, God, please don't jump rope. You know, he doesn't do it. It's not a big worry, so it really doesn't play. So I don't think that's true. So what's another idea that's come into mind? Please don't take us through trials. And the reason that they've gone away from temptations to trials is, just as you'll learn as you study in the book of James, the word to tempt or the word to try is the same word. And whether it's a temptation to sin or a trial in life, perizo is the word, is dependent on the person giving the test. It's the difference between the teacher who gives you a test so you pass and the teacher who gives you a test so that you fail. The one is trying you and testing you, and the other is tempting you, trying to see how much they can do to make you mad. But does God send us through trials? Well, I'm sure if you were in Sunday school, you learned that God does take us through trials. And should I really be praying, God, please don't take me through trials? Because trials are wonderful in the things that they do in our lives. They lead to maturity and they bring us patience, everything related to that. So I don't think, and I don't want you to think that this question, lead me not into temptation, means don't take me through trials. Others have suggested that it means this. They take an active verb and they translate it into a passive. What Jesus is really saying, they would say, is don't let others lead me into temptation, or don't allow myself to lead me into temptation. In other words, God can take me into trial, or the devil might, but please don't let me do that. And I don't really think it's fair to take an active verb and turn it into a passive statement. Seems like a stretch, to me at least. Number four, people have suggested that it says, don't allow us to go through unnecessary temptations. That's probably as close as I would have come before having the opportunity to really study it. Lastly, others have suggested that it means don't allow us to fail the test. And it's kind of like they just kind of say, well, I think it means this, even though they can't relate. Well, I want to show you this morning probably a better way to understand it. And please forgive me for using a figure of speech, but if you get this down once, I think it will help you. This word is the word litotes, and some people pronounce it litotes, and I don't know which it is. I think it's the first one rather than the second one. It's just simply a figure of speech. Here's what it is. You talk to a British person, say, how you doing? And they'll say, not bad. Do they really mean that they're not doing bad? Don't they mean something else? Well, what they mean when they say, I'm not doing too bad, or how was the concert last night? It wasn't too bad. Are you hungry? I'm not too hungry. It's a statement which is an understatement for overemphasis. And this is what Jesus is doing here. And I'll demonstrate to you in a way that I think is pretty clear that this is exactly what it is. And I won't tell you what that means until we get through all of these. So I believe that Christ uses a common figure of speech to make his point, and it is simply this. Litotes is a form of understatement, always deliberate, with the intention of overemphasis. Here's what you could take home with you. It's an understatement for overemphasis. Understatement for overemphasis. Jesus is making a point of understating something for overemphasis. So let's try and understand if it's possible that this occurs in the scriptures at any point. Have you ever read this verse and say, I don't get that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is that an understatement? That is an understatement. David is not saying, well, I'll just have enough so that I'm not really hungry. When I read the verse that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I read it like this. David has understated the obvious. If the Lord is my shepherd, I'll have everything I need. See how that happened there? So David did it. They did it often in the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 12, when they're writing, Luke is writing, and he says, there was no small stir among the soldiers. Is he trying to say that just a few people were fighting? Or is he saying it was a big fight? That's the point. No small stir means that it was a big fight. In Acts chapter 14, he says, and there they abode with the disciples no little time. Does that mean that they just stayed there for a brief moment or a little bit more? He's saying, no, they really stayed there a long time. So these are examples of this understatement. It's all over in Scripture. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, which means what? They had a big fight. That's the point of that whole thing. In Acts chapter 19, for a certain man named Demetrius, he brought no small profit to the craftsmen, which means he brought them lots of money. See, you know this. You see it, and you understand its truth, but we sometimes don't pick it up. In Acts chapter 27, when Paul was on the ship, he says there was no small tempest, meaning that it was a big storm that they were on. Now let's look at some other examples. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 12, when the man fell out of the window, the preacher preached too long and away he went and fell out the window, and Paul raised him back to life. They were not just a little comforted, meaning that they were greatly comforted. And you get the point that Acts and Luke really like this. He seemed to like it more than others. And Paul said, but I am a Jew from Tarsus in Sicily, a citizen of no mean, no small, no insignificant city. Meaning, I'm from Tarsus, and Tarsus is a great place to be from. That's the point of his description there. Here's one that you've heard. This comes from John chapter 6 and verse 37. I left out the reference. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. That is an example of the same figure of speech. Now, let's apply what we've just learned. What is Jesus saying in the second statement here? If he will in no wise cast out a person, he is emphasizing that he will keep them forever. All that my Father gives to me will come to me, and I will not cast him out. I will keep that person eternally. That's the point of that verse. Here's one from the book of Revelation. And he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not, never, literally in the original, two no's, I would never blot his name out of the book of life. When you read that statement, I have had people say, and it's pretty common, is Jesus saying some people could have their names blotted out of the book of life? Or is there something better being stated here? The something better that is being stated is simply this. He would never do such a thing, meaning he would always protect their names. Okay? So you understand the point. Now let's use it right here. If Jesus is using this kind of figure of speech, don't lead us into temptation, what is this request? It'd be fun to have you write it down on a piece of paper and pass them in. See what we could do. Well, here's what it is. And you go, I get it. I've always known that, but I never understood it. Please lead us out of temptation as soon as possible. You see, with using this figure of speech, it's understatement for overemphasis, and so I've added the please. That's the emphasis there. And if you want to write something down in your scriptures, this is what he's saying. Please lead us out of temptation as soon as possible. This is what I need from you. And so Jesus is not saying, he's not suggesting that he ever would lead someone into temptation, but he is saying that you are quite capable of walking into temptation all by yourself. And so when I'm silly enough or foolish enough to walk into temptation, then I need someone to grab me by the scuff of my neck and lead me back out of it. And that's what this final request is. God, that you would show me the grace, that you would show me the care, you would show me enough interest, that you would take me out of the place of temptation of which I have found myself. Let me give you a couple statements. This is what this final request in its two phases is all about. We need God to help us to escape from temptations, number one. And then obviously related to it, we need God to help us to escape from the tempter. That's it. And if you think you can live on your own without God's grace and without that ability, you're really in for, a sad future. You're in for some real disappointment, because sooner or later, God will let something or someone come into your life that's going to be so big that you will not, in your own strength, with your own ability, ever be able to say no to that temptation. They are out there. And at that point, I need to say, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So that's where we're going to go this morning. It's just basically a two-part understanding. We need God to help us to overcome temptations, and we need God to help us to escape from the tempter. Well, if that's true, let's do some groundwork here a little bit. The first truth, we've already hinted to it, is simply this, that God does allow testing. And when God allows testing, it's not the same thing as God allowing temptations into our life. He would never do such a thing. And so we're going to look at some examples just briefly in our lives. Why would God allow testing into our lives? Well, he allows testing by circumstances to find out what is inside. He wants us to show or understand ourselves or show ourselves to ourselves. Sometimes he wants to show himself to us. And so God may take you and put you into a difficult trial just so that he could show how good he is. I am so good, he's saying to you, that even when you go through trials and difficulties, you can look up, you can look around, and I will be there with you. Secondly, God actually allows temptations by circumstances. He can allow trials and he can allow temptations. And what I mean by that is every trial becomes a temptation, or it can become a temptation. So here's the trial. You don't have enough money to pay your bills. Is that a temptation? Well, depending on what you do with it. I mean, if you don't be anxious, if you trust in the Lord, then it's not a temptation. If you go out and you rob a bank and you take out credit that you don't have, then a trial has become a temptation. And God does allow those in our lives for good. Thirdly, He allows temptations by the world and the flesh and the devil. We have seen that in so many different places. And He uses things like our passions and our pride and our possessions, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to tempt us along the way, but always with this goal, that we would be like Jesus, that we would be like Abraham, that we would be like others who pass the test rather than failing the test. So God doesn't coddle you. He doesn't just protect you from everything and keep it all just nice and easy so that nothing can go on. He continues to send you out the door. He continues to stretch you along the way to help you to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some examples. In Genesis chapter 23, Abraham was tested to offer up Isaac. And when he offered up Isaac, the Lord says it like this. He uses human terms. And he says, "Now I know what's in your heart." Now, the Lord knew all along, but Abraham didn't know. And so Abraham needed to learn what was inside of his heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, the Lord let the children of Israel be hungry. He says, "I let you be hungry, and then I let you be full so that you could learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." And so, you know, riches and poverty are both tests. We've said that in the past, haven't we? That the Lord allows into our lives. Paul was afflicted. You remember that? He was afflicted by a messenger of Satan himself. And this messenger of Satan was there in Paul's life. And Paul pleaded with God, "Please remove this messenger of Satan from me." And the Lord said, "No." Instead of removing the messenger, he says, "I'll give you something better." What is better than the removal of a temptation or a trial or a messenger of Satan? The answer was, "My grace is sufficient." When Paul prayed to God and he said, "Please remove this from me," and the Lord said no, the Lord was answering this last request in the disciples' prayer here. The Lord was giving him a way out, and the way out was His very grace. One person said it like this. He said, "Until we are afflicted with great temptations, we may never understand the foolish assumption that we can be victorious in our own strength." And I can't. I never can. And that's what Jesus knows, and that's why He wants us to pray. Well, let's move forward and try and understand this a little bit better. Why do I need to pray this prayer as Jesus has given it to us? Well, there's some examples here. I'm not capable of steering clear of sin on my own. I'm just not. Some of it, maybe, you know, hopefully most of it, but no, we are never capable of doing that. And so I need to walk in dependence, following God's lead along the way. Secondly, I'm not capable of overcoming the devil in my own strength. That seems pretty obvious. When the angels were talking, Michael was talking with the devil, he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He showed some respect because he realized who he is. Sometimes I think we don't give the devil the proper kind, I don't mean respect in a good way, but the proper recognition of his power and the fact that he is busy in this world. And he is. And he attacks churches, and he attacks people. He attacks individuals. I think he attacks nations along the way too. And so if I knew that, I recognized that, and I had a proper respect, recognition, I guess, is, I don't want to say honor, because I don't want to go there at all. But if I knew that, then maybe I would be praying this prayer a little bit more. Thirdly, I need to remember that sin will ruin me. In fact, sin is a poison. The ultimate purpose of all temptation is the ruin of the soul. Sin, the sin that you're engaging in or are struggling with, the sin that faces you every week or often, that you seem like you can't overcome or is repeatedly coming back, those kinds of things want to destroy you all along the way. And so I need to hear from Jesus the truth. The devil wants to keep you in his kingdom if he can. How does he do that? Well, when the seed is sown, he robs the soil as much as he can. If he can't keep you in his kingdom, he wants to destroy those who are in God's kingdom on his own. And so what we need to learn from all of this is simply This is a big deal. This is important for us to get to the point where I am crushed, where I am humbled, where I come to the point of saying, I cannot be victorious without the grace of God, the sustaining work of God in my life. Well, so what's the point that Jesus is making? I've told you that this was a figure of speech. Now I want to emphasize the figure of speech that's being used here. The figure of speech that Jesus is emphasizing is what I'm calling the point of entry. The Bible makes reference to entering into temptations all of the time. Lead me not, notice the preposition that's being used there, into temptation. And so the emphasis that he's given is, Jesus, please lead us out of temptation. The Scriptures make a big deal of entering into temptation. And I hope you'll take notice of this even this morning. Why is that true? God wants you to stop at the point of entry for all of your temptations, all of the difficulties that you are going through. That's the place where the victory is won. Not after you've gone down the road, not after you've coddled the sin or reflected on the sin or had just a little bit of enjoyment or thought about all of the possibilities along the way. The point of stopping a temptation is to stop it at its beginning point. And Jesus is so consistent that he uses the term entering. In fact, we're going to talk about entering and exiting both even this morning. Let me give you an example. Sometimes we fall into sin. I'm going to Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 and following. You can listen or turn there if you would like. Matthew chapter 26, 37. And Jesus, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, "O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to the disciples, and he found them asleep, and he said to Peter, "What?" You know, we ought to say that, "What," the way that he would have said it, the way that he would have felt. "What? Couldn't you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray." Now notice he doesn't say, "lest you sin." "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." You see, the problems that Peter are going to have are in the future. And in the future, his problems are that he's going to face something too scary to admit. He's going to have to deny himself and say that he loves the Lord Jesus. And if he can't close the door to temptation right now, he won't be able to close it a little bit later. I want to give you four principles of victory that come out of what Jesus said to Peter this morning, and I hope that they will help you along the way. They were going to face great temptations in the future, so what they need to do is pray now. I mean, that's just so basic. Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. You're going to face temptations in the future. And the time to start praying about your temptations is not when you face them in the future. The time to start praying about them is now. So if I'm going to face temptations in the future, it's important for me to pray now for victory. The second principle of victory that comes in that text is simply this. It's their flesh that is keeping their spirit from doing the right thing. And so I look at my life. What keeps me from prayer, what keeps me from victory, is that my flesh is more in control than my spirit is, and I need to switch the two around. Are you controlled? Are you led this morning by the flesh or by the spirit? If I'm led by the flesh, then I'm going to be in big trouble. You're going to be in big trouble. And so I need to allow the spirit to take over. So here's Peter's flesh. "Oh, I'm so tired." I mean, we've all been there. You can't even hardly stay awake. But somehow, Jesus seems to assume that they could have stayed awake. You know, I guess I've always read it the way I face falling asleep at the wheel. When I'm driving a car, some of you know this, and you probably all do, there reaches a point where I couldn't stay awake if you were screaming at me. It just is there. That's not where they were. Jesus says, "You could have stayed awake if you wanted to." And they didn't watch, and they didn't pray, and he knew that it would be bad for them because they never learned principle number 3, which is to gain control of your flesh. If you can't gain control of your flesh now, you will never be able to gain control of your flesh later. And principle number four is simply this: their temptation to deny Christ focused on the preservation of their own skin rather than Jesus. And so the point is just simply self-denial. Here's the door. You know, am I going to stay awake and pray, or am I going to do what I just feel like doing? Am I going to gain control of my flesh and make it submit to my spirit? I'm closing the door a little bit further. Am I going to control it now? And then lastly, am I going to deny self? Yes or no? And you've been there, haven't you? You're holding on to the doorknob. The temptation is about ready to be closed or opened. And you really know it's all down to, am I going to deny myself, or am I going to give in to myself? So the door goes open, or the door closes. Sometimes we fall into temptation beforehand, and believe it or not, the other side is also true. Sometimes sin falls into you. Now, notice what I'm trying to highlight, this point of entry idea. Jesus prays, don't lead us into temptation, which means lead us out of temptation as quick as you can. And so I'm saying sometimes we open the door on temptation. Sometimes the devil comes along and he opens the door for us in terms of temptation. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Like the preacher, you've heard this before. He was preaching and he kept telling the lady, Jesus says, I'm coming. And no one seemed like they were very excited or interested, and he wanted people to really pay attention. And so he said a little further that, I'm coming, Jesus said. And so no one was listening. So he did it one more time, and he fell right over the top of the pulpit and fell right into the lady's lap. And she says, don't worry, you told me three times you're coming. That's not really the point of the text here. But the point is, we sometimes fall into temptations. And if you fall into a temptation, if you fall into a hole, how do you get out? You need someone to throw you a rope. And that is the emphasis of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Now turn there. Look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is so important in our understanding of this entry of temptation. Because you might just wake up and have already entered it without knowing it. 10:13. Here's what it says. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to mankind, but God is faithful, which means he will throw you a rope. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make what? What does it say? Notice it in your minds. He will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And again, it's that same concept of entering into something or escaping from something. And Jesus is saying here that the Father is so faithful. He will always throw you a rope. He will always knock open a door. And when there isn't a door, he'll bust down a wall. He'll do whatever is necessary to give you an opportunity so that you don't have to enter into temptation. Because, even though I haven't explained it so much yet, there is a difference between knowing that a temptation exists and actually being tempted and falling into sin. So you're in the boss's office and there's a $5 bill sitting on the table there and you're tempted to take it. Have you sinned yet? No, you haven't sinned yet. And you could make it anything else. It could be lust. It could be greed. It could be pride. As you recognize that I'm standing right beside the sin or sins, please don't think that you've already fallen into sin and it's too late and you might as well just sin and enjoy your sin. You haven't been there yet. The point is, are you going to open the door and go through it? Are you going to close the door and walk the other way? That is what Jesus' request is, that we would learn to close the door by the power of God and allow him to help us. So I want to move forward here a little bit and try and understand just a little bit more significantly what happens. When temptation falls on you, what you need to do is look for the door that is out. When sin falls upon us, God will make a way out. Victory is dependent upon God and his grace, and he will always open the door in our lives. Now, I want to go forward and look at just the other side of the request for just a little bit, because this is so important. Why do I need deliverance from both temptation and from the evil one? Well, when you're reading in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 22 and verses 31 and 32, this is kind of like, well, There's the human scene that I've already told you about. Here is Jesus, and he's talking to Peter, and he says, the only way you're going to be victorious is if you pray. Luke kind of comes back and peels back the veneer, and we get to look at it from the spiritual side, and we can see the spiritual forces involved in human activity. Jesus says, Peter, I want to give you a little insight into what's going on in your life. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. What's the rest of it? Is the rest of the solution so you be brave? So you be strong? So you memorize lots of scripture along the way and you protect yourself? And in fact, why don't you have accountability groups so that Satan can't sift you? Satan has asked for you that he may sift you, but I have prayed for you. That is the solution to victory. My Savior, who is up in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, is making intercession for us, and he's asking the Father to give us grace, and he's asking the Father to bust down the walls or open the doors and deliver us, pull us out of temptation, because she's entering in, he's entering in again, and we've crossed that line between seeing a temptation and entering it. And I need to know that the way that I find deliverance is by the Lord Jesus Christ praying for me and receiving the grace that is necessary in my lives. Now, I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions, and we're going to wrap this up this morning. I think you'll get it. Simon fell into sin. He needed the prayers of Christ to get him out. Take that to the Lord's Prayer, the last request. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Is that just a few extra words? Or does Jesus know what he's going to be busy doing for lots of years when he gets back to heaven? He knows what he's going to be doing. He's going to be in heaven making intercession for us. And he says, I'm going to be there for you, man, if you will just ask me for the grace to overcome. And that's why we need to pray. Are you so strong that you don't need to pray for God's help in your life? Are you so much stronger than Satan that you don't have to worry about him? Think about your enemy. Just some thoughts along the way. Every one of these is based on a passage. Satan is a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the slanderer of the saints. He is the one who sifts believers under God's permission. He can harm, and according to Revelation, he can even kill with God's permission if God should allow him to do so. And that means you. And that means me. If Satan goes to God and says, I'd really like to take him out, and the Lord says, okay, then we'll see. I mean, that is as much as it could be. Remember with Job? You can do this, you can do this, you can do this, but don't you dare take his life. That's the point. He is evil, he is cruel, he is tyrannical, he is deadly. He is the god of this age. He teaches false doctrine. He blinds the lost. He steals the gospel from hearts. He rules over the host of angels. He hates the church. I should have had a capital C there. He hates the church. He hates you. He hates good. And you know what? He hates God. And since I've got a person out there so devoted to my destruction and everything related to me, then I need to learn to pray and mean it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's what I need for my life. Here's when the prayer is ultimately answered. It's answered in your life on an individual basis, but one day it will be answered once and for all and never need to be prayed again. And we ought to rejoice that this day is coming. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him so that no one could deceive the nations, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after those things, he must be released for a little while. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints, See, they never quit. And they never learn and they never quit. They surrounded the camp of the saints and they went to the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And there is the answer to the prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know what the Lord is saying to you this morning? I will. I'll carry it out. I promise you, he's saying that he will keep his word true. But in the meantime, you hang on and let me do what I can do to help you through your trials and temptations. Please, Father, never help us, always, I should say, to get as far away from temptations as we can. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here today. As we are dismissed in a moment, we'll be encouraged by a musical number. I just thank you for what we're going to be reminded of, even as we listen to this song. And this morning, Lord, help us to understand, perhaps once and for all, what you ask us to pray for. We need your grace more than we could ever know. Please get us out of temptations as soon as possible, and please destroy that old wicked one. Lord, help me when I see those doors to not enter into temptation, but close the doors by the power of God. I thank you for these things. Give us grace to apply it to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory.